All right, friends. You guys are so chatty. This is wonderful. I love it. I'm going to invite you guys to make your way back to your seats. And guys, I'm so excited. I'm so excited this morning to be here with you once again and to open God's Word together and share from the Bible. But before we get into the text this morning, I do want to share a little bit of a personal update for me and my family. So for those of you that have been around Imprint for a while, I may look familiar to you. I come up here about once a year or so and preach or lead worship. And if you were paying attention when Darren sort of introed me earlier, you might be thinking, now wait a second. Wasn't Nathan at a different church last time he was up here, like in a different city? What's all that about? So I just want to take a moment to share with you a bit about the last year and a half or so of my life. Just over a year ago now, so July 1st of last year, my family moved to Bend, Oregon, where I took a new position at Antioch Church as their pastor of worship and formation, so as a worship pastor. Prior to that, you may remember, I was serving as the lead pastor and the founding church planter of Hub City Church over in Albany, Oregon. And as we made this transition, as my wife and I moved to Bend, we knew in that moment that we were coming out of what had been unquestionably the most beautiful and fruitful season of ministry that we'd ever experienced in our whole lives. But at the same point, it was also unquestionably the most brutal and exhausting season of ministry that we had been in our lives. And so a little backstory for you. Back in 2014 to 2015, we planted Hub City Church, and it was a wild ride. It was crazy, especially our first year. So I used to joke, that everything that could go wrong with the church plant did go wrong for us in the first year. I now realize that's not a joke. It's actually entirely accurate. And I wish I had time, I really don't, to share with you the whole story, but I guess just suffice it to say it was rough, right? It was a tough year, several years for us. Everything with dealing from some arsonists who set fire to our building and burned it down, destroying everything we owned 4 days before our very first ever Easter service, right? From that to being evicted from buildings that we had then moved into and set up shop in without any notice, all the way down to, like, on a personal level, personally brutal, two of my very best friends in the world who were members of our congregation unexpectedly passed away. One of them was one of our founding pastors who passed away in his 20s, another good friend of mine in his 30s, leaving both of them, leaving behind children and now widows, and it was heavy, right? It was heavy and it was hard, but the reality is God was incredibly faithful to us and to our church. And over the course of the next 4 years that I was there, Jesus grew our church from what started as 12 people meeting in my living room to over 300 or so. And we got to see dozens and dozens of people come to saving faith in Christ and get baptized, and lives were transformed. It was beautiful, right? And it was a whole lot of fun. But at the same time all of that good stuff was going on, there was this growing issue that I was experiencing personally. And so while the church on one hand was growing in size and in health and in ministry, if I'm honest, my personal health, I would say mental health, emotional, physical, spiritual health, was slipping in a lot of ways. And I would contribute probably most of that to extreme fatigue and quite a bit of personal neglect. But I was also struggling with a pretty strong season of depression and this constant feeling of being overwhelmed, like I couldn't get out from underneath this weight and this burden of being a church planter and a lead pastor. It was all, frankly, it was just exhausting. So you guys may know this. If you don't, being a pastor is a tough job. Right? It's not easy. And so I say that to you not just because Darren is my sibling, but I say it because I love him, and I hope that you guys are regularly loving and supporting this family and the rest of your pastors and leads here at Imprint, because they need it. I was burning the candle at both ends is maybe a good way to describe it. In 4 years, I almost never took a day off, And I was working way too many, regularly 70 plus hours a week. And then I was on call 24/7. Like, I was the guy for people in crisis and emergencies. And then additionally, as a church, we were drastically understaffed. Like, we didn't have the help. And so we come to the end of, like, yeah, that 3-4 year mark. And I'm very aware that I need to take a breather. Like, I need to figure out how to pace myself. I need to create some healthier boundaries around my life and ministry. But the truth is, there was just so much work to be done. And it was all good stuff, like exciting stuff. People are getting saved and the church is growing and we're making a big impact in our little city. Meanwhile, I was burning out. I was burning out. And not just me, my family was suffering, right? I very rarely got any sort of quality time with my wife and my four kids, and it started to take a toll on all of us. And something needed to give. And so back in February of last year, February of 18, I kind of hit the wall. I hit bottom, and I sat down with my elder team, and I told them, I was like, guys, I can give you 2 more months. I've got 2 months left in my gas tank, and then I'm quitting ministry forever. Like, I'm done. I can't keep going. I can't do this anymore. And they were like, oh, man, what are you going to do? And I was like, well, either I'm going to build houses or I'm considering becoming a long-haul trucker, which the introvert in me loved that idea. My wife hated that idea, right? But they responded with tremendous grace, for which I am incredibly thankful, and they gifted our family a sabbatical in order for us to find rest and to recover and to seek God's direction for our future. And so we had 7 or 8 weeks worth of time off. And that was a time of very, very intentional prayer. And for me as well, it was a time where I very intentionally sought out several of my mentors and confided in them and sought their advice. I actually came up and spent a week here in Seattle, spent a bunch of time with Darren, and actually Darren brought your elder team here at Imprint Bothell and Imprint Woodinville together, and they circled up around my wife and I, and they prayed for us. It was beautiful, powerful time. And eventually the sabbatical was over. Coming out of the sabbatical, we really felt like God made it clear that he hadn't released us from the calling of ministry. Like, we were still supposed to be in the game. We were still supposed to be pastoring, but God did make clear that he was calling us to move on to the next season of ministry. And so that, in short, is kind of how we wound up in Bend. And so this has been our last year. And it has been a massive, massive year of transition for all of us in a lot of really good ways and also in a lot of hard ways. If I'm honest, it has felt a bit, moving from being a lead pastor, church planter, to now being a worship pastor has felt a little bit like moving from playing quarterback to playing punter, right? Which in some ways is kind of awesome. I really love. In other ways, sometimes it makes me feel a little restless. Like, come on, put me in, coach. I want to go. I want to run. But for now, we are loving Bend. And it has been... it's been awesome. Bend is awesome, by the way. If you've never been, go to Bend. It's rad. If you go to Bend, look me up. We'll hang out. I'd love for you to come visit. I'll take you down to Deschutes Brewery, and we will have a soda together. And so there's my update. And the truth is, we really don't know exactly what's next for us. God may call us to church plant again someday. That would be really exciting. He also may not. And maybe we will find ourselves at Antioch Church until Jesus comes back. I don't know. For now, as a family, we are simply enjoying this season of life, this season with a little less stress and honestly, a lot less responsibility. And it's a season where I'm catching up. I'm catching up on a lot of lost family time. And I don't think I've ever been so available as I am now to my wife and my kids. Sometimes they remind me I'm a little too available. Kids are like, Dad, leave us alone. And I'm like, but I missed you. This is a season of rest and a season of recuperation. And it's a season where I'm learning a lot about myself. I'm learning a lot about how to better care for my own soul. I'm learning a lot about what healthy boundaries look like in life and ministry. And so it's funny, I'm a pastor. Like, I'm still a pastor, but maybe a more accurate term is I kind of consider myself a recovering pastor, right? I'm a recovering pastor, if that makes sense. I'm very much in process. I don't have it all figured out. But there's no doubt at all in my mind that Jesus has been with us and faithful to us all along. So if you're curious, Hub City Church is doing better than ever. And it's been really fun to get to watch from afar. The guy that planted the church with me as my associate pastor has since stepped up. He's the new lead pastor there now, and he is just crushing it. Like, the church has continued to grow in size and maturity and mission. And also, they are still rocking those purple chairs that you guys gave us like 3 years ago every Sunday. It's beautiful. It's fun for me because they're not a church plant anymore. They're a church. They're a church now. And I'm really, really proud of them. So there you have it. I'm going to shut up about me now, and we're going to dive into God's word. I guess I just wanted, more than anything, what I wanted to say to you guys is just a huge thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you. You guys here at Imprint Church have been praying for us, have been supporting us. You guys have been in our corner from day one, really from long before day one. And man, we just appreciate it so, so much. So thank you guys. I love you guys. You're just the best. And I sincerely mean that. So thank you. All right. Sermon time. I've only got 90 minutes left. So we're gonna jump in. Darren asked me to come and preach in this Greatest Hits series. He's like, you want to come preach in the Greatest Hits series? I was like, I don't know what that means. What is Greatest Hits? He's like, oh, it's easy. Just pick like whatever was your best sermon you've ever preached and bring it. And I told him just a couple days ago, I was like, Darren, as a perfectionist, every one of my sermons is incredible. Like, how am I going to pick just one? That's not true, by the way. But no, I decided what I wanted to do is I wanted to pick a topic that I think dovetails nicely or kind of comes in line with my own personal story, my own personal struggle over this last year and a half, what I just shared with you guys. And so this morning I want to talk about the topic of contentment. Contentment. Right? What does it mean to live a life of contentment? If I can ask you just for a moment, do any of you ever struggle to find contentment in life? Man, I know that I do. I sure do. Maybe this isn't your struggle, right? Maybe you're perfectly content all the time, and if that's the case, congratulations. Either you are an excellent Christian or you are an excellent liar. either way, nice work. Yeah, this morning I want to look together at some words from the Apostle Paul. So in his letter to the Philippians, he talks about exactly this topic, the life of contentment. How do we get it? What's the secret for finding it? He's going to show us in this passage. Sound good? Cool. Let's do it. If you would oblige me for just a moment, if you're able, can we stand together actually for a moment as I read God's word and pray for us. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father,
We acknowledge that as we stand here before you today, we're standing here under your word. And in our prayer this morning, Father, is that you would send your spirit to be with us, to move among us. Your same Holy Spirit that inspired these words, the writing of this ancient sacred text thousands of years ago. God, by that same Holy Spirit, would you inspire our reading and our understanding of this text? And would you apply it this morning to our lives in a way that doesn't just sort of fill our heads with interesting ideas and thoughts, but in a much deeper way? Apply it to our lives in a way that transforms our hearts. I pray that you would make your gospel more real to us and that you would be doing the deep work of making us more like Jesus, whom we worship and acknowledge as our Savior. Lord, you are good. God, we invite you to use this time for your glory and use it for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, friends, you snag those seats. We don't have a lot of time, so this morning I'm just going to make three really quick observations from Paul's words here about this life of contentment, okay? So we're going to zip through pretty quick. First observation I want to say is this. Contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. Contentment is not something that just sort of comes naturally, right? And it's not something that we just sort of accidentally fall into, like when the stars align and everything seems to be going really well in our life. It doesn't come naturally. We have to learn it. Paul uses this language of learning twice in this passage, both in verse 11 and verse 12. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He goes on to say, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Contentment is something we learn. And man, I don't know about for you, but for me, that was a really interesting idea, a really interesting point, because I think that we as a society and as a culture tend to view contentment primarily through the lens of feelings, right? Feelings and emotions. That's what we think of. We think, if I feel comfortable, if I feel secure, if I feel loved, then I'm content. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is very much linking contentment, not just with our feelings and our emotions, but rather with our thinking. He's saying, no, this actually has something to do with our minds, with our thoughts. It's a cognitive thing. It's something that we have to learn. You see, according to Paul, our minds, what we do with our thoughts is a really big deal. It's a really big deal, and especially in the book of Philippians. In fact, if you read through the entire book of Philippians, you'll find that thought-related words, thinking-related words, words like think and know and understand and knowledge and mind, these sort of thought words show up 55 times. This book's only 4 chapters long. 55 times he brings this up. The point is this, that how we think and what we choose to think about, what we choose to dwell on, is a big deal. It's something we need to pay attention to. And it's something we need to learn to control. Our thought life matters, okay? Our thought life matters, and it matters a lot. And so if that's true, like if our thought life is so important, then what are we supposed to be thinking about, right? Where's our mind supposed to go? What are we supposed to be dwelling on? Great question. And if we jump back 2 verses earlier than what we read before, we'll find that Paul addresses that directly. He directly answers that question. Verses 8 and 9, he says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, right? Practice this right thinking. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. I don't know. To me, that sounds a lot like contentment, though. What's Paul saying? I think he's saying this. I think he's saying if you want to learn to live this life of contentment, true contentment, then it starts by fostering a healthy thought life. Foster a healthy thought life, and that is something you have to practice. You have to learn it, right? And I think that one of the most helpful practices in this particular discipline is gratitude. Gratitude. I think we are called to practice gratitude. You can use the word gratitude, you can use the word gratefulness or thankfulness. If you group those words together, that actually becomes another major theme in this letter to the Philippians. In fact, it was mentioned earlier in this chapter already as an imperative. It's something we are called to do, give thanksgiving. Let me just ask you for a second. Are you generally a thankful person? How often in your daily life do you express gratefulness? Right? Maybe compare that for a moment to how often you do the opposite, for how often you spend dwelling and stressing about the things that you wish that you had that you don't. Right? What do you think would happen? I mean, just for a moment, can you imagine if rather than dwelling on all the things you wish you had but you don't, that promotion that got passed up, or that new car that you don't have, or that school that you really wanted your kids to get into but they couldn't. What if you took all that energy and stress and instead applied that time to dwelling on what you're grateful for? What if you even just took 3 minutes a day? That's not a lot of time. What if you took 3 minutes a day to simply thank God for all that he's given you and for all that he's done for you? What do you think that would do to you? I'll tell you what, I think it would change you. I think it would change you. Some of you, and I'm saying some of you, not some of us, which will make sense in a second here. Some of you are naturally better at that than some of us, right? And what I mean is that some of you are naturally optimists, right? Some of you naturally think positively. You've always seen the glass as half full. That's some of you. I think that is beautiful. My wife happens to be one of you, and that is wonderful. Others of us, for others of us, this is a little different. For others of us, this is probably a little more difficult because we are natural pessimists. We see the glass as half empty. So I don't know if you guys would be willing to be a little more vulnerable than the first service, but if you could just be honest for a second, how many of you would say that you tend towards that more negative thinking? You tend to see the glass half empty? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you tend to see the worst in every situation, right? Good. Thank you for your honesty. And I'm also thankful I'm not the only one. That's excellent. So before all of you optimists in the room start judging us, I'd like to point out to the rest of you that you ought to be darn thankful for us pessimists, okay? You ought to be darn thankful for us because we are the reason that safety protocols exist, right? That's all on us. If it weren't for us, humanity would have been extinct long ago. In one sense, I'm sorry for our negativity. In the other sense, you're welcome for your life. Contentment, my friends, contentment is learned. And if we're going to learn it, we've got to practice gratitude, okay? We've got to practice gratitude. So what does that look like practically, okay? If you don't mind, I'm going to share a quick story from my own life, just from this last week, right, where I got to practice this. My in-laws, this is my wife's parents, they have this ski boat. It's 31 years old. It's a dinosaur. But they are very proud of their ski boat. They're very protective of their ski boat. But they are generous with it. They let us take it out and enjoy it. So this last week, we were out on the lake with some friends of ours, some friends that we had never been out on this boat with before. And one of my buddies assured me that he knows everything there is to know about boats, right? He goes boating all the time, and he let me know he'd be happy to drive the boat and help with it however he needs to. And so I was like, sure, fine. Long story short, he winds up damaging the boat, right? Like dragging the motor on the ground up the boat ramp, grinding off inches of metal on the concrete boat ramp, right? Like, so that happened, and I went pretty negative. Like, that was my response, and I'm pretty good at, like, burying my anger deep inside me, so I don't think that he so much felt it, but over the next day, there was, like, zero contentment in me. I was so stressed out. I was freaking out about how am I going to tell my in-laws about what happened to their boat, and I'm seeing dollar signs and thinking, oh my gosh, how expensive is this going to be to have to, I could hardly fall asleep that night. I had that much anxiety in me. You guys ever have that pit in your stomach? It just feels like your stomach is sinking and you're sick. And so that was me all day long, just imagining all these worst case scenarios, right? So the next day, we're heading back down to the boat ramp. And as we get down there and I see the water, I see something that's floating in the water just a ways back off of the boat ramp. And as we get closer, I'm like, I think that is the tail end of a jet ski. That's what it looked like. Sure enough, we get closer. I was like, yeah, that's maybe 8 to 10 inches of the backside of a jet ski floating in the water. So the jet ski is pointing straight down to the bottom of the lake. Obviously, there's been some wild damage to this thing, and it's totaled. It's in bad, bad shape. It's 90% submerged in the water. And then looking around, I see this gentleman who's sitting. First of all, he's wearing his street clothes, shoes and everything, soaking wet. And he's sitting on the dock with his head in his hands, looking like he's had the worst day of his life. And so I put two and two together, and I walk over to the guy, and I'm like trying to console him, trying to pastor him. And I'm like, hey, man, is that your jet ski? He was like, yeah. I was like, oh, man, I'm so sorry. Like, that is brutal. Is there anything I can do to help? And he replies, oh, no, it's not my jet ski I'm worried about. My truck is down there. And I go, what? Like, what just happened? And he goes on to explain he was attempting to solo launch his jet ski when the parking brake on his truck failed, and the truck with the trailer attached and the jet ski attached to the trailer rolled down the boat ramp into the bottom of the lake and is now sitting 30 feet underwater. And all of a sudden, that reframed my little issue from the day before, right? Like, I felt like a real wimp for, like, losing sleep and being all upset for some scratches on the motor of my boat. And all of a sudden, I began feeling pretty darn thankful, right? Really. I wound up staying with the guy. His name is Tim. I wound up staying with Tim for a couple of hours. Through the rest of the chaos, the police showed up. They had to call a scuba dive team to come out and hook the car up, tow it back up out of the lake. It was a total mess. Tim didn't want to talk much over those 2 hours. I just was kind of there if he needed anything. But as I was sitting there, like, I couldn't help but find my heart being led to pray. And it was prayers of gratefulness. First of all, like, God, thank you so much. First of all, that nobody got hurt. This could have been way worse, right? Also, here I am. I've been complaining for the last 24 hours while I've been surrounded by all of this beauty. Thank you, God. Thank you that we get to be out here on this beautiful lake. Thank you that we get to do this super fun family vacation, and then we get to do things like playing with boats, right? Even if there's a chunk of my boat missing now. Like, still, thank you. And I was overwhelmed with these feelings of gratitude. I chose to be grateful, which in turn shaped my thought life and totally changed my heart. Gratitude turned the corner, and all of a sudden contentment comes back knocking at the door, right? And I found peace. I think it's amazing how even a moment of gratefulness breeds contentment. Can I ask you, what are you thankful for in your life right now? What are you grateful for? Dwell on that, friends. Dwell on that. Contentment is learned. and we've got to practice. A second observation from the text this morning comes from verse 12. I would say it this way. Contentment does not come from our circumstances, okay? It is not circumstantial. Or to say that differently, contentment is not about what we have, okay? It's not about what we have. Verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Those are some powerful words, aren't they? Those are some powerful words. Do you know what's most powerful and most shocking about those words? What were Paul's circumstances in that moment? Like, as he's penning these words, as he's writing this letter, where was he? Does anyone know? Prison. He's in prison. He's in prison, and he's saying this. It's the worst of circumstances. According to historical tradition, likely in his sentence in prison, Paul would have been chained 24/7 to a Roman guard, awaiting every day what he believes very well may be his execution, his demise. And what is he saying? He's saying, I'm good. I'm content. Yeah. Yeah, I know they might kill me tomorrow. And yeah, I haven't eaten in a while, but I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm good. Man, I'm not sure about you guys, but I read that and I think, what? Like, what? How are you okay right now? How is this just fine with you? How are you good, right? You're in prison. Thankfully, I've never been in prison, okay? But my internet went out a couple of weeks ago, and it was pretty uncomfortable, right? it was an unfortunate circumstance. Not a lot of fun. For a whole evening, we couldn't stream Netflix. I was furious, right? I had to sit there with my family. We had to, like, talk to each other and interact. It was horrible. Just horrible. I'm kidding, of course. I'm kidding. I actually linked our smart TV to the hotspot on my cell phone, so we were good to go. Netflix was game on. Paul is rotting in a prison cell, right? This is the worst circumstances you could possibly imagine. Everything he had been stripped from him, taken from him, and yet here he is saying that he has found the secret to true contentment. So how do we do that? What does he know that we don't? I'd present it to you this way. Paul knows that contentment is not about what you have. It's about what has you. Contentment is not about what you have. It's about what has you. Let me say that a little differently. You will never be able to get to acquire, to obtain that which will bring you true contentment. You will never be able to acquire that which will bring you true contentment. Rather, only when you come to understand and believe that Christ, in his infinite love, has done everything necessary to acquire you, then you will begin to find contentment for your heart. St. Augustine famously said it this way. He said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Or King David's own words. This is from Psalm 23. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, right? He's got me. The Lord's got me. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. What are you looking to find contentment in your life? What are you looking to? Is it security, property, and wealth? Maybe. For some of you, it's romance or sexual fulfillment. If I just have that, then I'll be content. For others, maybe it's your reputation or your career or your success. If I just have that, then I'll be content. For others of you, it's actually not so much about your success. For your contentment, you're thinking, I just need my children to be successful, right? For some of you, maybe it's having the perfect body or setting the new personal record or whatever, right? Like, friends, hear me. None of that will ultimately satisfy. Those things, some of those things are great things, right? Don't get me wrong. Those things can be fun for a while. It might make you happy for a hot minute, right? But if that is what you sell your heart to, you're going to be left with an empty soul. The key, the secret to contentment is not about what you have. It's about what has you. Who has you? Have you given yourself to Christ? Are you His? Is He your King? Your shepherd? He is our only hope. Which leads me to my final observation, and I'll end with this. Observation three is that contentment flows from our union with Christ. Right? Paul concludes this chunk of verses with 13. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I've seen this verse pulled out of context and used so weirdly so many times that I think it's really important to point out just for a moment that when Paul says I can do all things, he's not talking about being able to accomplish some great impressive feat, right? He's not talking about being able to rise to meet his lofty personal goals. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being able to live a contented life in any circumstance. I could do anything when Christ is with me. Right? Whether I could be in plenty, I can be in want, whether in prison or in a palace, he could endure anything so long as Christ was with him. If the Bible is correct, and I say if because I know that there's likely some of you in here who are asking that question and don't know or don't believe, I personally believe it to be correct. I would submit to you that if the Bible is correct, then we were made for relationship with our Creator and our Savior. That's what we were designed for. We're made for it. And if that's missing, of course we don't have contentment. We are incomplete. We're incomplete. The batteries aren't included. We're not going to function like we should. We were designed to live in communion with God, my friends, and that can happen, that does happen, but that only happens through Jesus, right? It happens through Jesus. Paul has come to realize this incredible truth that when we are connected to Jesus, when Jesus is our center, when we are His, nothing can ruin us. Not prison, not the worst of circumstances. We can undergo anything. All the things, we're okay. Nothing can ruin us. Do you know why? Do you know why nothing can ruin us? I'll say it like this. It's because Jesus was ruined for us. Jesus gave His life. On the cross, He gave His life to make our life in Him possible, to make this union possible so that guilty, broken sinners like us discontent and malcontent could be reconciled to a perfect, loving God as dearly loved children. Amen? Jesus was ruined so that we can join those saints of old that I quoted a moment ago, crying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Right? I have experienced a greater love than I ever imagined possible. I don't need anything else. He restored my soul. I have found my rest. I'm content. Does your heart long for contentment? My friends, Jesus is waiting for us. And the good news is he will have us. We can be his. Will you? Will you build your life upon his love? It's a firm foundation. It's a firm foundation. I'd like to ask you once again, if you would, stand with me. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. And as I do, we're going to transition into a time of responding to the good news of the gospel in worship. And the band's going to come up and lead us in a few more songs. And so we have an opportunity to sing. We also have an opportunity to worship together through receiving communion at the table. We've got gluten-free options on both sides. We come forward, we take the bread, remembering Christ's body. We dip it in the cup, remembering his blood that was poured out for our forgiveness. And we feast this little feast of grace as a remembrance and an act of worship. Additionally, as an act of worship, we would invite you to give. If you're a member of Imprint Church, if this is your home, we would encourage you to give worshipfully and generously in the offering baskets. And finally, we have an opportunity to pray. And if this morning you would like to be prayed for or pray with someone, we have some leaders stationed in the back corner of the room that would love the opportunity to pray for and with you. I'm going to pray for all of us in just a moment, but before I do, I want to share a very, very short poem with you, okay? And I have to preface this by saying no part of me has ever been a poetry guy, okay? Like, I don't know anything about poetry. I don't know what makes it good and makes it bad, but I stumbled across this particular poem about 10 years ago, and something about it gripped my heart. It's also the only poem in my life that I've ever memorized. And so I want to share it with you. This poem is from John Newton. John Newton famously wrote a bunch of hymns. One of them is the hymn Amazing Grace, which you're probably familiar with. This is his poem that deals exactly with what we've been dealing with, this picture of contentment found in Christ. And so we'll throw it up on the screen so you can meditate on these words, and I will read it for you. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, this morning, I am moved, we are moved, by your great love and by your great grace. We are filled with gratitude as we ponder the great cost of us becoming your children, that you would give your son away in order to bring us into your fold, is a love that we can't even explain with words. But God, I pray this morning that you would make that love more and more real to our hearts, that you would sink your gospel truth deeper into our lives, transforming us from the inside out. I pray that we would be overwhelmed with a sense of your love, a love that makes even something as simple as a prison cell seem like a palace, and something as amazing as a palace seem as simple as a toy. Because your love is incomparable, and next to it, what else matters? That's a love that you made available to us, and that's a love that we choose to receive this morning. Thank you for the contentment that Christ brings. Help that to be more real to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.